When Noah came out of the ark, he came out to a very different world to the world that there had been when he had gone into the ark. We know that the flood was one of the greatest seismic upheavals that the world has ever seen. Not only was there that seismic upheaval from beneath, but it is thought by many that there was a water canopy above the earth that shielded the earth, and it made the earth something like a greenhouse with a constant temperature all around the globe. But now Noah comes out to a world where there were probably poles, there was coldness at the poles, there was heat at the equator, and it was a very different world to that which he had seen before. Not only that, but there were mountains and new features as the floods had pushed up the land, and the land had changed in so many ways. Not only that, but we think of how now Noah and his family comprise the world's population, the world's human population at any degree. And what a change it was that Noah had experienced from when he had gone into the ark. And I'm sure it was with mixed emotions that Noah came out to this new world. He had survived. They had been brought through the awful devastation that had taken place. But nevertheless, he would have thought about those that had perished and those that had been lost. And he certainly had happiness and joy about his own family and bringing them through. But there was that tinge of sadness about the destruction that had taken place and a sense of apprehension about what lay ahead and what he was going to find in this new world that he had come to. But I want you to see that in order to allay his fears, that the Lord made Noah a covenant promise. God gave Noah a mighty promise, and it is a promise with a number of elements to it. Now, the first part is the harvest promise. You'll see it in chapter 8 in verse 22. He says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." The seasons were to be settled, they were to be regulated, and we come at this time of the year and we think of those mighty promises that had been fulfilled. And as I said this morning, there have been localized failures of the harvest in different places, but as far as the world is concerned overall, that promise has not failed. The second part of the promise is that the earth would be given for food, including the animals. God made a provision to feed his servant. Look at chapter 9 and verse 2. It says, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered." So man was given dominion over the creatures, and the creatures now are given for food that he can partake of that. And then there's the third part of the promise, which is the establishment of the covenant here. But you look at how the Lord says that he's never going to destroy the world by a flood again. Look at chapter 9 and verse 11. "And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And then God gives a sign of these promises. He says that he will set a sign in the heavens, and it will be a sign of the rainbow. And we think of how we see the rainbow from time to time, spanning the horizon up there in the clouds. And it is God's sign. It is a sign that he will no more destroy the world by a flood. But it is also a sign to mark the harvest promise here, that seed time and harvest and summer and winter and cold and heat shall not cease. So it is a harvest sign in many ways. And we want to think about the sign that God gave to Noah this evening. This harvest sign, it's a sign of grace. It's a sign of mercy. It is a sign that speaks of the blessing of Almighty God. And it is a wonderful sign that was given there in the heavens. But there are a number of things about Noah's rainbow, or God's rainbow, that we should note tonight. You know, we look at the sign, it is a spectacular sign in the heavens, and when we see it, we should be reminded of God's promises. But my, as we think of it more deeply, there are wonderful truths that come to our hearts. And particularly, dear friend, if you're not saved, I want you to look in the sky the next time you see a rainbow, and I want you to see that it proclaims God's grace and God's mercy. And if you're not saved in this meeting, thank God the Lord sends his signs, sends his revelations, as it were, particularly in his precious word, to draw you to himself. So just for a few minutes at the end of the meeting tonight, we want to think about Noah's rainbow. And as we look at the rainbow, I want us to think about the characteristics of the rainbow. I want you to think about the rainbow, and you have all seen the rainbow in the sky, and I don't know if there were rainbows before Noah here or before the flood, but certainly now the rainbow is set as a sign. And I want you to think about the rainbow. The rainbow is conspicuous. The rainbow is bold. The rainbow is there to be seen. It is bright. It is colorful. And it is there, and everybody, and your tendency is when you see a rainbow to point out to those that are with you, oh, there's a rainbow. It's an unmistakable sign in the heavens. And I want you to see that God gives us his tokens, and he makes them bold, and he makes them unmistakable, and the tokens and the signs of his mercy are always like that. God doesn't hide his blessings or his mercy under a bushel. He wants them to be known. He said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he wants it to be known. And he has ordained the method of preaching, that we might go into the world and preach and proclaim the word of God. And thank God it is something that is plain. You look at the preacher standing in the open air, or you see the even in the church, the preacher is there at the front of the meeting. He is very often in the pulpit, and he is there to be seen. And God wants his word to be heard, and he wants his word to be known, and he wants it to be broadcast throughout the whole world. Dear friend, we're not a secret society. We're not a closed society, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need some kind of secret code to get in. All you need is the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All you need is the Christ of the gospel. You need to come to him. And he wants you to know that you can come to him. He offers free and full. It doesn't matter what nation you come from or what condition you may be in. It doesn't matter what kind of home you come from or what you have done in the past. Thank God today that the Lord wants his word to be made known, that there is salvation and there is mercy and there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, if you have come tonight, he wants you to know that he, in love and mercy, has provided a way of salvation by which you can come to him. And that's what we see in Noah's day. This sign was conspicuous. It was bold. It was brash, that everybody could see. And oh, that you might see tonight the wonderful mercy of Almighty God. It is conspicuous. But then the rainbow is also compassionate. Because when God gave the rainbow to Noah, Noah had come out into this world. He had come out into a new world, a world that had changed, a world that was different. and a world now in which there would be rainfall. It is thought that up until the time of Noah there hadn't been rainfall. The world, we're told, was watered by a mist that came up in the garden, certainly in the Garden of Eden. But now there was rainfall. Now, what would Noah think when he saw rain? The only rain he'd ever seen was a demonstration of the wrath of God. We read in chapter 6 and verses 5 to 7 how that God had condemned the world, and he said that he would send the rain in his wrath. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And God sent this great upheaval, this flood, to destroy those who were on the earth, those that had turned against him and those that were his enemies. And this is what Noah associated with rain. So the next time the rain began to fall, I'm sure Noah would have thought, here is the flood again. That God is sending this sign of his wrath, this sign of his anger, and he's going to destroy the world again. And it was scary. He might have thought, well, the fountains of the deep are beginning to break again. There's going to be a universal flood. So in order to reassure Noah, God sent the sign to say that even though there would be rainfall, that he would no more destroy the world with a flood. And so in many ways, this is a compassionate thing for Noah. This is a reassurance to Noah. And you know, we come to a compassionate God, a God who looks upon us, who wants to take away our fears. Dear friend, maybe you're here tonight and you're fearful of the future, fearful of the disease, fearful of the virus, fearful of what will take place in the incoming days. Maybe you're fearful about the way that you might die. But dear friend, are you fearful about what will take place after you die? You know, the Bible says that it's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And it says, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We have a faithful God. We have a compassionate God whose compassions fail not. And dear friend, that's the one that we want you to go to. Yes, he's the God of wrath. Yes, we can see that he is a God who destroys the wicked. But he is compassionate on those that fear him and those that turn to him. I wonder tonight, do you fear him? I wonder tonight, have you sought him as your Savior and as your Lord? He is compassionate. And this sign is a sign of God's compassion. It's characterized by compassion. Something else that characterizes the rainbow, and that's commonness. Now, it's not altogether common. It's not something that we see every day, but it is certainly something that we will see a number of in our lifetime. Sometimes you see double rainbows and even triple rainbows at the same time. So while you don't see a rainbow every day, you will see them commonly enough. And they're there and they're set in the sky as that silent testimony to the grace and mercy of God. Not only are they common in that sense, but we think of how they are in all nations. You go across the world and you'll see the rainbow. There may be little pockets like deserts or places like that where there are no rainbows. But by and large, we can say that this is a universal sign. And thank God the Lord has given his message, and it is fitted for the world. This is a message for the world. And the gospel is a message for the world. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a message, no matter who you are, what nationality you may be, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Dear friend, you can come and find the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And I want you to see this startling phenomenon, this wonderful sign that God has given, that all may see, that all may behold, that they may see the grace and the mercy and the blessings of Almighty God. God wants to reach all men with the gospel of our Saviour. But not only do I want you to see here the characteristics of the rainbow, but I want us to think about the circumstances of the rainbow. Because if we look in the account in the Word of God, you will see that the rainbow here is given upon certain conditions. And you'll notice the condition that it is given under. You'll notice that it is here given after the sacrifice that Noah had made. It is contingent upon the blood sacrifice that is made in chapter 8 in verses 20 to 22. You'll read there in verses 20 and 21, it says, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." So you will see that Noah takes the animals. There were seven of the clean animals. So he was able to take those of the animals that were given. One was given for the sacrifice. And so he takes the offering. He sheds the blood upon the altar. And that is the symbol there of the grace and mercy and peace of God. And the covenant comes upon the grounds, upon the merits of the shed blood there upon the altar that Noah had built. And what is the significance of the altar that Noah built? Well, none except that it points forward to that greater sacrifice that was made there on the center cross of Calvary, when God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die on the cross, and all victory and all blessings and all mercies and all peace that we can have are founded upon the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the blood that cleanses from sin. It is the blood that is able to atone for the soul. Oh, the devil doesn't mind a little bit of water baptism. He doesn't mind a little bit of religion. He will give you enough religion to salve your conscience. But my, he hates the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Ours is a blood-stained religion. The blood, the precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there at the center of it. It is in the center of God's plan of redemption. And he shed his blood and paid the price that men and women might be saved. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanseth from all sin. But it's also true that all other mercies are founded upon the blood. You think about the throne of grace, and we come to God in prayer upon the grounds of the precious blood. We read in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And it is the blood-sprinkled pathway, the blood of the path of cleansing, our bodies sprinkled with pure water, that cleansing that it speaks about, that brings us nigh to God. And you know, in the book of Revelation, we have a picture of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 7, we read about those. And it's asked the question, who are these that are under the altar? And it says, "He said unto me, these are they which are came out of great tribulation. and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Dear friend, are your robes white in the blood of the Lamb? There is no cleansing, there is no purity. There is no way to stand before God unless your robes are made white in the blood of the Lamb. And this covenant, this peace, this sign is given upon the grounds of the precious blood that was shed, the altar that had been erected, the animals that had been slain. And it is still the same today. All our righteousnesses and all our blessings and all our peace comes upon the grounds of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see something of the circumstances of the rainbow. But then I want you to think about the colors of the rainbow. When God set the sign there in the sky, we noticed that it was a very striking thing. It was a very significant thing. We think of the array of lights that span across the sky and the form that it marks and the form of it that we see. But one of the most striking things, of course, are the colors of the rainbow. You think about the number of the colors. There are seven. Now, man's rainbow has six colors. You think of the rainbow that has been adopted by the LGBT. They have six colors. Six is the number of man. But God's rainbow has seven colors. And seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. And there is no want with God. Man always falls short. He is six. He is one short of the seven. But man, God, he is perfect. And God's way of salvation is perfect. And as we think of how on the cross of Calvary, remember the cry that he made when he had offered himself there upon the cross. What did he cry? It is finished. Paid in full. And it was a complete work, and nothing needs to be added to the work because it is complete. There's nothing more that you need to do. You don't need to go through ordinances, or there are ordinances that follow on from salvation, but we're talking about salvation tonight, and there's nothing more that needs to be done. There is nothing defective about God's salvation. There's nothing half-hearted about God's salvation. There's nothing to be added to God's salvation. Because it is God's salvation. And all you need to do today is come and put your trust in him. You know, today there are many schemes that we are told about, and people come with schemes and try to sell products on the basis that they're the best possible thing. You will need nothing else if you use this product or if you invest your money in this particular place. And of course, we aren't long using the product to know that there are faults with it. And maybe we've become a little bit jaundiced about the claims that people make. But you know, you don't need to be jaundiced about the claim of the gospel. We're often told if it's too good to be true, then it is too good to be true. But dear friend, while this is too good to be true, it's true. There is eternity in heaven. There is the bliss of God. And there is no fault with God. There's no defect with God. There is no lack with God's salvation. It is perfect. And it is signified by the perfection of the lights of the rainbow here, indicating that God's covenant mercies, they are perfect. We see the number of the colors. But then I want you to think about the nature of the colors. The colors there, there are seven colors. They are red, orange, yellow, green, purple, blue, indigo, violet. And we think of those colors. Now, the top colors are the red, orange, red, yellow, orange. Those are the furthest away from the earth. They are the colors of fire. Now, the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. And when it says that God is a consuming fire, it's speaking of the fiery wrath of God. You know, at the end, The Bible speaks of that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And you think of the wrath of God, it ends up in that fiery place of wrath. And those fiery colors that are furthest away from the earth, those remind us of the fact that God is a consuming fire. His wrath will end up in the fact that we will be cast into that eternal fire if we don't know him. They're the fiery colors. But then you think about the three bottom colors, and thank God these are the colors that are nearest to the earth. Blue, indigo, violet. What do those colors speak of? Well, purple in the Bible is the color of royalty. And blue is the color of heaven. When you read about the blue, it always speaks about the heavens. When you look at the tabernacle, the purple again always speaks about the royalty, and the blue speaks about the heavenlies. And this is the heavenly kingdom. This is the heavenly royalty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing is that in the rainbow, those colors are held closest to the earth, indicating that those are the offer that God has made to you and me. And if you will take his royalty, if you will own him as your king, if you will take him to be your Lord and your master, then you can be safeguarded. There is a barrier. Those royal colors, that heavenly color, is a barrier to the colors of fire. And you will never reach the fire if you own him as king. If you own him as Lord, he will take you into his heavenly kingdom. And he will bless you with all the riches and mercies of that kingdom. He'll make you an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But you know something, dear friend, if you will not take him to be your Lord, if you will not have him to be your king, then there is no barrier to the fiery colors. If you will not own him as king, if you will not come to his kingdom, then, dear friend, there is no barrier to the fire. And you need to realize that tonight. You know, we think of that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. In Revelation chapter 21, we think of how John saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven. That is the inheritance of God's people today, and it speaks of the mercy of God. But if you will not have that kingdom, and if you will not get on the road to heaven, there is no barrier to the fire. Except one thing. There is one color in between the colors of royalty in heaven and the colors of the fire. What is the color? Well, where the wrath of God and the mercy of God meet, there is one more color, green. What does green speak of? Well, green, we always speak of that which is evergreen. Green always in the Bible speaks of that which is everlasting. And when you come to the green, and when you take away the colors of mercy and royalty, you come to the green and you come to the fire, and you're reminded that this is everlasting fire. This is eternal fire. But also the green is in relationship to the blue and the purple, or the indigo and the violet, because there is also everlasting mercy. You know, it is significant, if you turn over to Revelation chapter 4, that you see that there is a rainbow in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, if you look at verse 3, we read about the rainbow that is in heaven. Just turn to Revelation chapter 4 and look at verse 3. And it says, let's read verse 2 to get the context. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And so this is God. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Now, what color is an emerald? An emerald is green. So in heaven, there is a rainbow, but the color of it is not like the color that we have on earth. It is green, indicating that it is everlasting. God's mercy is everlasting. And you know, I am conscious that when I'm saved, I'm a heavenly city. And we are conscious down here of conscious of the wrath of God, and we're conscious of the judgment of God. But when we get to heaven, we will just be conscious of the fact that we're in the everlasting presence of God. There's a rainbow round his throne. It is the green rainbow of that which is everlasting. Now, just go on down to verses 3 and 4 of the same chapter. And it says, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed with white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. So there are 24 elders. And usually this is taken to be 12 representing the 12 tribes, and then 12 representing the 12 apostles, 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New Testament. So here's the completed church of God inside. They're inside the green rainbow, indicating that they're going to be there for all eternity. And if you're saved tonight, you'll be there for all eternity. Inside that everlasting green color, the symbol of his everlasting, the everlasting nature of God's salvation. And men, women, I hope that you'll be there. Because one day, those who are saved will be in that place of everlasting mercy. But one more thing I want you to see tonight, and that's the comfort of the rainbow. The rainbow was given here as a sign. We have thought about how it was given as a reassurance to Noah and his family. But I want us just to think a little bit more about the comfort of the sign. And I want you to see that it is a sign of the power of God. See, every time we look at a rainbow, we remember the flood. And it is virtually automatic if we have been brought up, been taught the stories of God's word. And many who are never taught the stories of God's word will be taught the story about Noah. And we think about the omnipotent, sovereign power of God, how God destroyed the earth. Because of his holy nature, he could not tolerate sin. Sometimes God is viewed in this day as kind of like a tolerant grandfather who smiles at sin. If that's your thought about God, you're very far short of the mark. God said to Noah, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You might be getting away with your sin at the minute, but you'll not always get away. We remember God's power. God's power to execute wrath, but also God's power to save. How he brought these people through this upheaval, these waves, these beating waves, these earthquakes, and the pushing up of the earth, saved them through all of these things in a wooden boat. And he saves all who will receive him as their Savior, who will enter into the ark. Remember how God said to Noah, come thou and thy family into the ark. And he says the same to you. Come into the ark. Come into my so great salvation. We remember his power. But also we remember his peace. Thank God that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he says here in verse 14 about the rainbow, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud upon the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Now the cloud speaks of shadow. The cloud speaks of darkness and shadow. And you know, we live in a veil of tears. But thank God that the Lord sheds a beautiful rainbow over the valley of tears. And for those who are his today, even in the clouds, even in the trials, and even in the difficulties, God sheds a beautiful rainbow over the valley of tears. And it was a valley of tears for Noah. He came out of that ark, and he would have thought about those that he knew that would not listen and would not hear and would not heed the message. Noah had been a preacher for 400 years, and the people would not listen and would not hear and thought him to be a fool and thought him to be some kind of a crank. And yet now he comes forth, and he knows, Noah knows, that all has been true and all has been fulfilled, and those who would not listen have paid the price. But God said, Noah, I'll never destroy the world by a flood again. Here is the sign of my everlasting covenant. And we think of the rainbow round the throne. It's the sign of God's everlasting covenant. He promises, he has covenanted, that those that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. And if you will come to him tonight, you can say like the psalmist, yea, though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And through the valley of the shadow, and through the valley of tears, there is the rainbow of God's everlasting presence. Do you know my God tonight? Do you know my Savior? Do you know the one who brings peace in the midst of the storms? And when the storm of the judgment day breaks, those who are under the blood will be able to have peace. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Dear friend, when you look at the rainbow, remember the God of the rainbow. And make sure that when you look at the fiery colors, that fire will never touch you, because you've owned him as Lord and you're on the way to heaven. Will you come to him tonight? Will you trust him as your Savior?